Nice to see you, Connor. Tim, actually, she really likes me. Oh, so nice to see our young people, have them back home, so to speak, at least their spiritual home, and be with us. Scripture today, printed on the back of your worship leaflet. We're going to be in John 21st chapter this morning, verses 1 through 14. My parents had a 45 RPM record where you had to put the adapter into the hole of the 45 RPM record. And it was called, the song was very pretty, and it was called Stranger on the Shore. And that always reminds me of this scripture passage today that we'll be seeing from the 21st chapter of John. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. By the way, there's a legend in the early church that says Simon Peter was the most athletic of all the disciples. And I will not charge extra for that fun fact. But if he was the most athletic, he probably had the best chance for jumping in and swimming to the shore. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jeff Foxworthy tells that when he was a junior in high school, he had a profound crush on a senior young lady who made Jeff's heart go flippity-flop. He loved her from afar, yet he didn't even know her name. Well, one afternoon, he mustered up the courage to approach her. He asked, "Could I give you a call sometime?" She said, "My number's in the phone book." Jeff answered, "Oh, great, what's your name?" She said, "That's in the phone book, too." Walked away. Mr. Foxworthy avers that his focus on that pretty senior ended that afternoon. In John 21, Jesus' disciples have lost their focus. They're weary, they're confused, they needed something. Rest, a break, something familiar. Having been through so much, at least one of the 12 had seen their master crucified on a terrible cross. It was no doubt, the lowest point in their lives. Everything they had been investing in Jesus and in his mission seemed to come to nothing but a bloody mess on a horrible Roman cross. As if everything they had worked for, everything they had hoped for, was empty. Still, the women who had gone to the tomb on the first day of the week and found the stone rolled away and the body gone, that was their report, and they weren't known as liars. And it wasn't long until they were all convinced that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the grave. Yet all of this even was so overwhelming, so much to receive and take in, to grasp or to understand. The disciples were trying to sort all this out when Simon Peter said, "Let's go fishing." I like the way the King James Version used to have it. "Let's go a-fishing." And they all agreed. Maybe an evening in the boat would help them clear their heads and gain some focus once again. So they grabbed their nets, untied the boats, and launched out. And all night they fished, Scripture says, but without any luck. That happens. That happens to fishing people sometimes, doesn't it? You're all enthusiastic, all expectant, but not a nibble. Their net was empty. But just as day was breaking and they were ready to call it a night, they saw a stranger on the shore. "Having any luck?" he called. "Afraid not," they called back. "Cast the net on the other side of the boat," this stranger exhorted, "and you'll find some." They did, but this time their net was teeming with fish, a downright abounding amount of fish. And so the disciple John turns to Simon Peter and declares, "It is the Lord." Who else could it be? Who else has dominion over land and sea and the hearts of people? Often impulsive, Simon Peter jumps into the water, swims toward that shore, while the more reserved disciples steered the boat on in. I believe that Jesus was interrupting, both blessing and interrupting, their fishing trip because now the time was ripe. Now the time was right for a new chapter to begin in the lives of those disciples. It was time for them to understand what he needed them to do. Our Lord was full aware that that morning was the day for those seven to begin a brand new phase, a brand new chapter of ministry in his name. Have you ever experienced God interrupting you or pulling you, nudging you, surprising you from one chapter of life to a new and perhaps richer stage, or from a new page from some place that perhaps you'd been stuck at for too long? One dimension of living to another, perhaps more wholesome, more authentic, and true walk as a Christian person. I've had some of those experiences. James Baxter tells us an unusual story. It's a fictional parable, actually. Now be prepared, really now, be prepared. This story is bizarre. It's about a man in Australia who decided that life was too hard, too difficult for him to bear. However, he ruled out harming himself, thank goodness. Instead, he bought a large corrugated iron tank and furnished it simply with the basic necessities of life. He hung a cross on the wall to remind him of his Savior and to remind him to pray. And there he lived a blameless, solitary life, but with one major hardship. Every morning and every evening, volleys of bullets would rip through the walls of that tank. He learned to lie on the floor to avoid being shot. The bullets, however, ricocheted off the corrugated iron, and the man sustained several superficial wounds. The walls were pierced with scores of holes that let in the wind and the rain and the daylight. Well, as he plugged up the holes, he silently cursed the unknown marksman. And when he appealed to the police, they were not very helpful for some reason. And there was little he could do about this very bizarre situation. Well, slowly he began to use the bullet holes for positive purposes. He would gaze out through one hole or the other and watch people passing by. Little children flying kites, lovers walking hand in hand, the clouds in the sky, the flight of birds, flowers in bloom, sunrises, sunsets, the rising of the moon. In observing these things, he would forget about himself. Then came the day when the tank rusted and finally fell over in pieces. He walked out of it with only a little regret. However, there was a man with a rifle standing outside. He said, "Ah, I suppose now you will kill me," said the man who'd come out of the tank. "But before you do, I would like to know one thing. Why have you been persecuting me? Why are you my enemy when I've never done you any harm?" The other man smiled and laid the rifle down. "I am not your enemy," he said. And the man who had come out of the tank saw that there were scars on the other man's hands and feet, and those scars were shining like the sun. Now again, I hope we won't get hung up on the thought of Jesus using a gun, shooting a rifle. It's a made-up story. It's fiction. Nevertheless, our Lord does challenge us when we would prefer to shrink back or walk away from our duties and callings. Heaven comes in many ways and by all kinds of methods to tug us forward when we would flee back to our boats rather than march forward with the Good Shepherd at our side. God does not want the people of Jesus to sulk in the shadows for very long. Maybe we need to, maybe we must sometimes, but not for very long. In fact, the Holy One has good things in store for us and desires that we also share those blessings with others in Jesus' name. In John 21, the disciples' ministry was not over. In fact, in many ways, it was just beginning. The boat's been pulled up on shore. They're seated around a charcoal fire. Certainly they recognize their teacher now, very much alive, but they're not altogether understanding, could be still confused by the intensity and the wonder of these recent events. In my imagination, though, I picture them lost in thought, maybe their eyes transfixed, thinking, quiet. When the risen one takes some bread and breaks it, gives it to them, then also the fish. Next, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks one of the most famous questions in the whole Bible. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asks him this question. Once for each time, Peter had denied him. "Lord, you know that I love you," Simon answers. And after each reply, Jesus tells him to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. And in that way, the Savior restores Simon Peter to his ministry as an apostle, a messenger, an ambassador of Christ. Also, the others who with Peter had gone fishing that night, Jesus confirms them in their new calling to entrust everything to him, entrust all things to God. Forget about themselves. Go forward in his name to love and witness and pray, serve, help, teach, preach, strengthening others, encouraging others in Christian faith. And dear friends, it's the same challenge that meets you, meets me this hour. Tony Campolo once spoke to a group of college students and asked the question, "Is it a sin to own a brand new BMW automobile?" Then he added, "If Jesus had $100,000, would he buy a BMW or use those funds to feed and house the needy in the developing world? And I guess that question should have been heard, could have been heard as a challenge. Well, one woman, however, was so struck by Campolo's speech that she wrote his check, his ministry, a check for the same amount that she had paid for her new custom draperies. And her gift built 5 concrete block houses in Haiti. 5 homes on the island of Haiti. Now, I don't know if the following illustration is true from a fisheries or a wildlife viewpoint, but I like it. It tells about a young woman who worked for a big city aquarium museum, and she explained that their most popular fish is the shark. According to the story, though, if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay in a size proportionate to the aquarium tank that it's placed in. Sharks can be 6 inches long, yet fully matured, depending on how you house them, so to speak. However, if you turn them loose into the ocean, they grow to their normal size of 7 or 8 feet. Well, I wonder, I muse, I'm including myself in these things, I muse, how can we Christians be able to grow unless we get out of the tank, out of the ruts, out of the habits, and expand our hearts, our hands, our minds? Nevertheless, if Jesus calls them out to a larger arena, into the larger community, only then can these disciples grow into their own and into the image God has for them. Now, it can happen amidst all the contradictions and distractions of life today, all the temptations to retreat and become self-absorbed. It may be easy to forget who we are and what Christ has called us to be, yet there are dozens of preoccupations and worries, troubles and tangles that we can almost get lost in. Nevertheless, how do you and I remember to feed Jesus' hungry sheep, witness with kindness to our faith in him, help strengthen overall the effectiveness of his church? Who will share the Savior's love and grace if we draw back into the shadows, if we never abide by his invitation to come and be with him? Next, on the shore, Jesus does one thing more. He plainly reissues the simple call he extended at the very beginning of his ministry with them. Just 2 words: follow me. The good Lord is not sending them out to a hostile world alone. Christ Jesus goes in front of them like a commanding officer goes in front to lead the troops into the unknown. The Savior's presence is always much nearer than we imagine, and the company of the risen one is so much of what gives the Christian life its songs of hope and light and joy. Amen.